Doing a PhD has equipped me for ministry in an urban context in incredible ways. I would say the biggest thing is that I'm confronted with things every day where I'm just leaning into my theology and how I respond. And I don't mean like giving theological answers. I mean, how do I treat this person? How do I think about this situation? What wisdom do I need to be able to navigate this?
Everybody, welcome to the Pastor Theologian Show. Today we have part two of our conversation with Pastor Jeremy Treat, who is a CPT fellow as well as the pastor for preaching and vision at Reality LA in Los Angeles. If you didn't get a chance to listen to part one, I encourage you to go back and check that episode out. It's the episode immediately previous to this one. But let's get right back into our conversation with Jeremy, where we left off last week.
What's going on inside of you, Jeremy? Obviously, you were loving the academic experience and colleagues and all the rest of it, but what was going on inside of you was, I'm aspiring to be a research professor or an academic because I'm loving this and I'm doing well with it? Or did you have a vision for being a pastor theologian? Or what was going on inside
of you? Yeah, I didn't know. I went into the, I really felt like ending up at Wheaton was like God opening the door and pushing me through it.
And this is the next thing and do the next thing.
That it was so clear that I'd prayed, okay, God, if you want me to do a PhD program, open a door. And it was like Boom. Him pushing me through it. But when I got into the PhD program, what I knew was I love theology and God had opened this door, but my heart is for the church and I'm really a pastor. And I didn't feel too much of a tension from that, like theoretically in terms of theology in the church,
Yeah. But
vocationally, I wasn't sure how that would play out.
Okay.
And so my first semester, I actually really struggled with it. I kept going back and forth. God, do you want me to be a professor? Do you want me to be a pastor? And what I ended up doing at the end of my first semester was I was thinking about it so much and worrying about it so much that I was neglecting being faithful with what the Lord had put right in front of me.
Yes.
So I committed to not thinking about it or even praying about it until I got to my third year.
Oh.
And I said, that sounds super unspiritual to say
That sounds really spiritual and disciplined to me, Jeremy.
Well, what it was amazing is I knew that even for me to pray about it was just a way to worry about it.
Absolutely.
And to avoid, I'm a futuristic thinker. Yep. And so my tendency is always to be thinking about what's next.
Three in the Enneagram.
In the future.
That was free with the podcast people.
That's right. You read me like a book. For me, I just needed to say, when I pray, I need to pray that I'm faithful with what God's
yes,
put in front of me. And so
I could have used that advice on more than one occasion.
The hard realization for me was I was literally leading a community group in our church in downtown Chicago. And I mean, God just convicted me that I was a terrible community group leader. Like, because I was thinking about what's going to be next and what am I going to be doing vocationally? Yes. And I wasn't doing a good job leading my community group. And so it wasn't just like being faithful with my studies. It was stop thinking about the future and just focus on what God's
just
called you to
present
right now. So I took that time and tried to do that. And then at the beginning of my third year, I started praying about it. And saying, okay, God, what do you want to do with our family? Which, by the way, I went into this PhD program with just my wife and I. And then by the time I was done, we had three kids. So it was a great experience for us. And in the time that it took me to write one dissertation, my wife had three kids. So she was much more productive.
Yeah, I was going to say, bro. maybe this is too much information for the podcast, but you delivered one of the kids yes. in the front seat of your car.
That's right. Right.
We won't digress.
Right down the street downtown Chicago.
Claim to fame.
Yeah. Yeah. That's another story to be told in another time. So I started praying the beginning of my third year at Wheaton, and it was, God, do you want me to be a professor or do you want me to be a pastor? And what I learned at that point was that God had called me and wired me in such a way to be able to bridge those worlds at some level. Mm. The question for me was which one would be primary. Mm-hmm. And I'd had good models on both sides of it, of professors like Eric Taunus, who's a full-time professor, but is a pastor as well. Or on the other side, of full-time pastors who teach on the side. And so that was my prayer. And one day I was sitting outside the library at Wheaton College and praying about this, and God put Reality LA into my head. Mm. Now, Reality LA was just my friend's church in Los Angeles. The guy that I met in the gym in Seattle and who moved to Los Angeles the same time we moved to Chicago, he started going to Reality LA the second year when it started.
Wow.
And would call me and say, "This is amazing. And you gotta meet these guys at this church. You'd get along so well with them."
Wow.
And so I'd never been. I didn't know much more about Reality LA, but I felt like God put Reality LA into my head.
And didn't have deep roots in LA.
No. I mean, I just went to Biola for 2 years, which, you know, isn't really LA.
Yeah.
But that was it. When I thought of Reality LA, then I also thought, oh, that Biola's not that far from there. That could be a cool combo. Mm. And so I called my friend and said, "Hey, I was praying. I felt like God put Reality LA into my head." And we kind of laughed it off, like, wouldn't that be funny? And he gets a text message in the next week from Tim Chaddock, who had planted Reality LA, saying, "Hey, we've been trying to raise up pastors from within, but it's just going too slow. We got to find someone from the outside."
Wow.
And so he connects us and says, "I got your guy." And I start talking with Tim Chaddock.
That's amazing.
And we just hit it off, which is, I mean, Tim and I are so different in every superficial way, just thought the same way theologically and in terms of philosophy of ministry. Was just such a good fit. And then I get a call from Biola, or I get an email from someone at Biola a couple of weeks later saying, "Hey, would you think about coming out to LA and adjuncting? We're on a hiring freeze right now, so we can't do full time, but would you think about that?" And so it was like God brought these things together.
Incredible,
in such
Jeremy.
A beautiful way.
That's
so
fantastic.
My family and I moved out to Los Angeles January 1st, 2013. And then, I mean, literally when we landed, we felt like this place is home. Like, we want to put down roots.
Wow.
We really felt like God had called us there. And so I came on at Reality LA. The church had been planted 7 years earlier. So I came in after a point of the church was planted, grew really fast. And then I came in at the kind of season of catching up, of like, let's make sure that we're not just drawing a crowd, but making disciples and being a good steward of this incredible work.
And they brought you in with that express purpose for sort of substantive discipleship and theological education and all of that. Is that right, Jeremy?
So I came in and I was doing a little bit of the preaching, maybe 30-40%, and then developed a lot of our theological education and discipleship stuff. And was working with Tim Chaddock in a lot of ways as a team. And then Tim really felt God calling him to London.
Mm.
And so we ended up sending Tim Chaddock to go and plant Reality London. And then at the same time God was calling him there, he was calling me and my wife even more so to LA. And so I stepped into his position of the pastor of preaching and vision, which was a really natural transition. It just felt like, yes, of course, this is what the Lord is doing. Mm. And which I didn't step in thinking that would happen. I honestly didn't want it.
Like, you
I
was were, at a point where you were where, an associate pastor before that, or what was your title?
I mean, I was like pastor for equipping and theology,
okay.
I think was my title. but it was, I was, you know, I was working with Tim a lot and working with our other pastors a lot.
Yeah.
And so it was a natural fit. It was when Tim said, "God's calling me to London," and then Jeremy's going to step in. It was just this, yes, this makes sense. And so that was a big transition. I mean, sending your founding pastor off is a big deal. And there's certainly ups and downs and all of that. But overall, it was a really smooth transition.
Mm-hmm.
And for us as a church, I mean, what I've seen now, that's been almost 4 years, is that the big transition wasn't so much from Tim Chaddock to me. It was more so of us transitioning from being a young church plant that has a lot of momentum and the newness of being a church, to transitioning, Lord willing, to being a healthy church that's making disciples from generation to generation.
Mm.
And so that's the work that we've been doing, and really trying to press in and put down roots in LA and proclaim the gospel.
And what is that like, ministering in downtown L.A.?
Man, you know,
most of us have never visited L.A., much less live there and preach the gospel there. Yeah.
And what sort of things, if someone goes and visits your church on a Sunday, you know, someone from suburban Chicago, for instance, what sort of things are they going to be like, whoa, what's going on here?
You guys just bombarded me with too many questions. Well, I mean, let me answer the question. What's ministry like there? I would say first, it's at one level, ministry is ministry.
Yeah.
People are people. Sin is sin, right? And every pastor is doing the same thing of trying to point people to Christ and call them to faithfulness and shepherding people who are wounded. Mm-hmm. And so I'm doing what pastors do. But LA is unique in a lot of ways. And I would say at the heart of that is that it's a magnet for broken people.
Hmm.
And that probably taps into the question you're
That's
asking.
That's not
Zach,
what most that, people would no, think no, you would it, say.
Yeah, because it's different.
Yes.
If when people think of, so we're, our church meets in Hollywood. I mean, for most people, Hollywood is like an idea.
Oh yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's where I go to the grocery store. Like Hollywood is a neighborhood in the city of Los Angeles, and it's central LA, and our church meets in a high school, and now we have a church building of our own, which is a whole nother story. But right off of Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood. But when most people think of Hollywood, they think of glamour, they think of celebrities, they think of all of this. Hollywood is nothing like that. When people come, it's very disappointing.
The neighborhood Hollywood.
Yeah. It's dirty. It's grimy. It smells like urine.
It's not Beverly Hills, by the way.
No.
Or Santa Monica or so on and so forth.
But LA is interesting in that the brokenness transcends the classes.
Mm.
And so you have the very overt brokenness. So there's more homeless people in Los Angeles than any other city in the nation. The foster care, there's more foster care, more kids in the foster care system in Los Angeles than any other city. Did I say nation before? I meant mm-hmm. city. And so you have very like in your face, pain, suffering, brokenness, all of that. But also there's a brokenness amongst the millennials, all the people who moved to Los Angeles. Here's the story. People moved to Los Angeles to fulfill their dreams. And Los Angeles is a hard city.
I think I saw a movie about that.
Yeah. It's a hard city. It's isolating. It's competitive. And people quickly become jaded and wounded. Mm. And so the brokenness is at a soul level, even with a lot of the people who look very Hollywood and who you might think are living the LA dream. And so there's people come and there's a lot of pain, and then there's isolation. Most people, especially outside of the Hispanic community in Los Angeles, most of the people who are there aren't from Los Angeles.
Yes.
And so
don't have a big social network.
And when I say Hispanic community, I'm talking about half the city. Right. So a lot of people come, and then when things go south and it's difficult and you've been told no and you've been rejected over and over for 3 years and you're tired of sleeping on couches and you're questioning everything that you thought you believed, then you don't have family to go to right there. So it is a place where there's brokenness, but what we've seen is in our church, we've tried to create a culture of authenticity and openness in terms of our brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
And so even the name Reality LA, I always have to tell people, like, that name didn't come out of Hollywood.
Yes, right.
It came out of Carpinteria, which is a little beach town, so it's not like reality TV. but even that, it comes from Colossians 2, where it talks about Christ is the reality. He's the substance. And so we want an environment where it's real, where people can be honest and vulnerable, and that we're all broken. I mean, we say that all the time. We're all broken, but we believe that Christ can make us new by grace. And so it's a wild place to do ministry. Sin is sin, but sometimes the sin is a little bit more extravagant, mm-hmm. Or more extreme. But it's also just I think what you probably have with any urban context, the what some people just think of as social issues. They're just in your face more. I mean, we're dealing with people with mental illness all the time. Homelessness is not an issue. There's homeless people everywhere. My kids know the names of the homeless people who sleep on the streets around where we live. Sexuality, gender, immigration, right? I know a lot of people talk about immigration as just this kind of issue. Like for us, it's people, it's our neighbors, it's people in our church who either immigrated over or their parents did. And so all of those things, you can't avoid them.
Hey, everybody, just a quick note about our annual conference here at the Center for Pastor Theologians. This year's topic is Techne, a Christian vision of technology, and we will be hosting this conference in Chicago on October 14th to 16th, 2019. We have a lot of great speakers lined up, including Andy Crouch, Pastor Charlie Dates, Karen Swallow Pryor, and a great lineup of pastors, scholars, academic theologians, and sociologists, as well as tech experts. It's going to be a great set of conversations, and I encourage you to go to our conference website, cptconference.com, to learn more and to register. Let's get right back into our conversation with Pastor Jeremy Treat.
And so you're confronting all of these complex issues very practically. Talk to us about how your academic background and the PhD helped prepare you for that.
Yeah, Jeremy. How does that context interface with all of that as we kind of land the plane?
The Library of Wheaton College, of L.A. And one might think that's not the best preparation to do cutting edge ministry in L.A.
Or not even particularly relevant. And Cross, what does that have to do with brokenness?
So I would say that my training at Wheaton, it helps and it hurts in terms of my experience now. I would say mostly it really helps. Mm-hmm. I mean, stepping into a culture and for the record, I mean, all the things I'm explaining are more of the culture and what we're experiencing. I wouldn't say that we're necessarily... we've got it figured out and how to do that and how to like minister to in that context. And I mean, I've only been there 6.5 years. I've got a long way to go, but I would say that I don't feel like every pastor needs to do a PhD. That's ridiculous.
Yep.
But doing a PhD has equipped me for ministry in an urban context in incredible ways. Mm. I would say the biggest thing is that I'm confronted with things every day that where I'm just leaning into my theology and how I respond. And I don't mean like giving theological answers. I mean, how do I treat this person?
Yeah.
How do I think about this situation? What wisdom do I need to be able to navigate this?
Yeah.
And so I think
a great distinction of not just sort of framing up an issue theologically, an abstraction or as an academic scholarly sort of objective, but the wisdom to implement what you believe in practice in the nitty gritty.
Yeah. The more theological foundation you have, the more you're able to stand and step forward in those situations. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like that's just given me, it's given me a foundation for that, but also even just the time that it takes theologically to try to understand and then minister towards some of these issues is really difficult. So I just don't have the time to study for what I need to. So I'm constantly, like I said, leaning into that theology.
Drawing off that stockpile.
Yeah, drawing off of that all the time. Yes. And, you know, Zach, you asked the question, like, how does Kingdom and Cross, like, fit to that? Well, I mean...
a thousand ways, right?
In every way. In every way. Because if... I mean, just take like how I talked about brokenness, for example. If you have like this triumphalistic understanding of the kingdom of God that and an over-realized eschatology that the kingdom is now.
That plenty of preachers do all around the world.
Yeah. And yet then when I'm walking to my office in the morning that I've got to ask some of the people who slept on the sidewalk there to either move so I can get around or step over that – that it's my theology that has to affect the way that I'm doing ministry.
Yeah.
And so thinking about Jesus in Mark 1, the first words out of his mouth are the time has come, the kingdom of God, the time has come. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He says that, he proclaims the kingdom. And then he says to them, follow me, which he later clarifies is take up your cross and follow me, right? So living in light of the kingdom is following Christ crucified and Christ resurrected, but being able to see God's grace and his kingdom breaking in. I truly believe that the kingdom is breaking in Los Angeles. And I can see God's reign coming on earth as it is in heaven.
Marvelous.
But it comes through suffering. It comes through service. It comes through the lowly and the marginalized in ways that I don't think I would have been able to understand before and that I would have been able to lean into as a pastor. So I feel like preaching a gospel that's a gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ crucified is incredible, because I can say God enters into your suffering with you,
yes,
but he's also going to bring you out of it, is huge. So I feel like it's shaped me in really profound ways. And a lot of the time I think, how could I do this without that? But again, I don't want to project that on everyone, and my situation's unique. Yeah. But I'm really grateful for it. The ways that are limiting, it's a little bit of the other side of what I was saying earlier with youth ministry. Mm-hmm. It's harder to be as involved in ministry when you're doing a PhD as when I was, doing a master's. And so I was still very rooted in the local church when I was doing my PhD. Mm-hmm. I wasn't on staff anywhere, but I was preaching. I was a community group leader. We lived in downtown Chicago, so I wasn't removed from the urban context. But still, I'll tell you this. Most of my studying and wrestling through sexuality and gender,
yes,
early on in my life came from a place where I wasn't having conversations with people who were really different than me.
Yeah.
So that has...
Which makes a difference.
Which is the case for a lot of people in evangelicalism.
Yes. And the same is true with race.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, especially when you get into PhD level. Mm-hmm. Thinking about how my context now, where I'm friends with lots of people who are attracted to the same sex, and both Christians and non-Christians, and I'm constantly around not just different races, but people who have come from different countries,
yes,
just in the last few years, and thinking how that shapes my theology. I wish I could have had more of that early on in not just my PhD program, but in my life. So that's where my context now forces me in the same way that being with, junior hires did earlier.
We could go on for hours, Jeremy, talk. No, seriously, this is just so fascinating. We're going to have you come back and just do a deeper dive on life and ministry in LA. But maybe one question to land the plane with and wrap up with was advice. Ask your advice for pastors who, I think many pastors that I rub shoulders with and interact with, want to combine thoughtfulness and relevance. And that's something that's obviously you're doing at Reality LA. Do you have advice for pastors who are listening to the podcast to how do you bring those two things together? They so often seem to be at odds with one another.
Hmm. Yeah.
You have to sacrifice the one to attain the other.
A lot of people say you're selling out to thoughtfulness, or you're selling out to relevance.
Yeah.
I feel like relevance is impossible apart from presence. Mm-hmm. Like I just feel like to try and study the culture to be relevant doesn't work. I mean, that's important, right? Like I want to be reading James Davidson Hunter and Charles Taylor and all these people, but studying culture is irrelevant unless you immerse yourself in it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I almost think of it just in terms of like John Stott's approach to preaching, right? Mm-hmm. You have these two worlds of the world of the text and then mm-hmm. the modern day world, and you have to immerse yourself in both. And so
not easy.
Not easy, but to commit to that early on, because it might sound basic, but people, we commit ourselves to so much other stuff. Yeah. And I would throw into that, whenever I get any advice from any any young people who want to be in ministry or do a PhD or anything like that, I always tell them, focus on getting godly character. How's your prayer life? Like, you're going to get forced in school to learn work ethic, and you're going to figure out how to preach eventually in terms of like the practical aspects of that.
Yeah.
But like immersing yourself in the Word of God, growing in character so that you can actually fulfill the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, for example, whether it's for an elder or a deacon. And to be able to do that and then do so in a place, in a context where it's going to shape you over time. So when you're reading Romans 1 and it talks about the power of the gospel and it says first for the Jew and then for the Greek, that because you know all these people of different ethnicities, that you think of that when you read that verse or when you read make disciples of all nations and you're reading it in the Greek and it's ethnos, that sparks something in your brain because that's your context. Mm. So that doesn't mean that everyone has to move into the city. And I'm always nervous about that of people thinking that urban, like God cares more about that. Right. It's just whatever your context is and whatever God's calling you immerse yourself in that and dive into the scriptures, but be present in a way where the very things that you're studying, where while you're studying them, you're being forced to apply them as you do it.
It's a great word, brother. Thank you. And thank you. We're going to have to wrap there, but will you come back and do another podcast with us?
Of course. I'm really grateful for the CPT. I mean, you didn't even get to ask me that question.
I know.
But I'm so grateful for the CPT. And,
are you grateful for the CPT,
I am
Jeremy?
Grateful. And it's played an important role in my life, especially in the last 6 years of being in a ministry context, of encouraging all the things that I'm talking about. So,
We are grateful for you, brother. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the CPT Podcast, a theology podcast for the church. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider throwing us a like, sharing the podcast online, subscribing, leaving a review. Anything like that would go a long way towards helping other people hear about the podcast. The CPT Podcast is a ministry of the Center for Pastor Theologians. You can learn more about the CPT by visiting us at pastortheologians.com. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter. Our host for today's episode was Todd Wilson. Our producer and editor was Trenton Jones. Our music was composed by Andrew Gerlicher. I'm Zach Wagner. Thanks for listening.